Good morning. Today we continue in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, looking at only one verse, believe it or not. We've been looking at this concept of submission. First, to submit to authority. That's for every one of us. Then, the servant, to submit to the master, and to submit even in suffering. Next, to the wife, to submit to the husband, even in suffering. And now, Peter's going to turn our attention to husbands and their conduct towards those wives who are seeking to fulfill the word of the Lord. It is a sobering word this morning. It is a humbling word. It is a convicting word. It is not with a light heart that I enter into this. I confess to you that submitting wives made no sense to me. I am not a wife. But I confess to you that a gentle husband who is living with his wife in the way that is proper for Scripture is convicting because I'm human and fallible. One of the things that has been true about my ministry at Christ Community Church and will always continue to be true is that I try to be as transparent as possible. And I try to share with my people that I am as wart-ridden as you are. I don't have time for, and maybe I do, but I don't have time in my personal life for a show. I don't have a time for a guy who looks and acts like he's got it all together, but it's just a show. I would rather show you that I just got some authenticity to me, and there's no show here. I am a work in progress. My sanctification is not based on me and my obedience. It is based on my God who is transforming me. And the more that we have studied Scripture together at this church, especially in share group, and I look forward to shake it up or whatever we call it Sunday, I look forward to being with more brothers and sisters to get more input. But the more that I read this book with brothers and sisters, the more that I live in relationship to Christ and my brothers and sisters, the more I realize that what God is calling us to when he says holiness is radical. It is vastly different from what we think. I was raised, and look, we should all be grateful for the heritage from which we came, whether it's a good one or a bad one, because God has used every one of those instances in our life to make us who we are. My failures have made me who I am. My illnesses have made me who I am. My stubbornness as a child has made me who I am, and all of this has been used by God to shape and mold me. He's the potter, I'm the clay. I am blessed that I was raised in a Christian home where I went to church every waking moment of my existence. And some of you weren't, and that's great because you bring a different perspective to the table, and I'm grateful for that perspective. One of the things that I think becomes a challenge for us that grew up and raised in the church and have been in church forever is that we think we know like how groundbreaking, controversial Christianity should be, but we really don't because we just try to reduce it to like, this is what holiness looks like. But when you start to read the Scriptures and see what Peter has been saying to us through the Scriptures, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so really the words of God, when God says to a slave, submit to your master even though it's painful, that, my friends, is controversial. We don't like to preach that text, I don't think, and we certainly don't like to live that text. When Peter last week, and my heart was broken last week because I know there are ladies in some terrible situations. But when Peter said last week, submit even to a man that doesn't have the same faith structure as you do, and do it quietly with a gentle spirit. That's a hard word to preach, but it's radical, isn't it? It is not the advice of man. The advice of man when it comes to marriage, even some good Christian advice sometimes, falls short to the word of God. This morning when I look at this text and preach this text, we have to admit that we are all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you've fallen short in this area, then thank God for grace. But it doesn't mean we don't hold the standard. Always trying to find a loophole. That's humanity. There's always got to be a way out. Well, church, here is how radical life in the Spirit is, living in obedience to God. No loopholes. We'll look at that in the context here of marriage, and particularly the role of a husband. Men, if you feel convicted, you're not alone. If you feel condemned, you are. For the word is not here to condemn, but to convict, to offer you freedom. Verse 7. Likewise, Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We begin with this phrase, likewise. This is the third time we've seen likewise. Likewise, servants. Likewise, wives. What is it calling us back to? It's calling us back to Christ. Christ is the ultimate picture of suffering servant. So when it comes to husbands, husbands likewise work or act in a way that is according to Christ. So when he speaks to the servants, when he speaks to the wives, Peter is saying, act in the way in which Jesus did. Jesus, who was submissive to the point of death on a cross, he gives us the most beautiful picture of someone to suffer and still be faithful in submission. I love the scriptures that say that even though Jesus has equality, he is equal to God, he has made himself less, right? He is submitted to the Father even though he's equal. We taught about that concept in marriage. When you come, and by the way, we'll talk about it again today at the end of this talk in a few minutes, but when you come to this place where we understand that we are created equal, men and women are created equal, endowed by their creator and inalienable right. That's not the Bible. It's like Declaration of Independence or something. No. But when you realize that men and women are created equal, we value that. It's why life has value. Every life has value. Every one of them. Yesterday, Noise Box, thank you for those of you who were able to make it today. I know you had a long day yesterday. Thank you for finding value in people who have been trafficked. That is a person created in the image of God. Whether they know it or not, and whether the trafficker knows it or not, that is a person created in the image of God. This week, Journey's going to have VBS, and every little child that walks through this door, whatever they look like, whatever their ability, is a child that is created in the image of God, and they deserve dignity and respect. Life has value. Church, this morning, I want us to see here that because we value life and we understand that there is equality, but we still understand that there are roles to play. So when God says man and woman is equal, he believes that because Jesus and God is equal. When the Father calls the Son to submission, he obeys. When he calls the dear, beloved child bride, woman, to submit, he's calling her to do so in the manner in which Christ did. Likewise, though, husband, you have a responsibility. This is the first time in the book. Now, other places in Scripture, we'll see where there's a call to a servant to submit to the master, and then there's a message to the master. And then there's a call to the lady, and then there's a response. Peter's only highlighting the male role in this one. He didn't highlight the master role, did he? He didn't highlight the role of the citizenship, the authority, I should say. He just said, you should submit to authority. He never then addressed authority. It is at this point that he does speak to the male responsibility in it. Elsewhere, we just read that for the lady and for the servant and for even those of us under authority of the government, the suffering is from that authority. Here he's not calling for them to cause suffering to the woman, is he? Here Peter's calling a different approach. Instead of providing her the ability to suffer, you should be acting a different way. It is here, by the way, that I also believe that there's a word for men who suffer in marriage. And you could say to me that men don't suffer in marriage, and I would say, then you're crazy, because we all suffer in marriage. And I don't mean that, I mean, I guess that was a little funny, but there is an aspect to suffering in marriage. He doesn't say it in the text, but I imagine he would say, even if she doesn't submit, still live with her this way. One of the challenges to Christianity, and what makes it so radical in life, and is opposition to just human nature, is Christianity says, I don't care what the other person does, I care about what you do. I'm captivated, by the way, when I read Jesus' teachings. And I'm captivated that he never went to the marketplace and is like blasting the Gentiles and calling them out for what they are. He is what? Calling out his own people. And those Gentiles who are filthy, they come and they hear the message and they fall in love. And Jesus said, he who's been forgiven much loveth much. Sorry, New King James or King James came out. Church, radical life, holy life, uncommon life. That's my definition for holiness now. Uncommon, not common. Uncommon life says, if she submits or not, you have a responsibility. If he's a cruel taskmaster or not, this breaks my heart, you have a responsibility. Now, previously we saw that if the lady does submit quietly, that the man may be redeemed. That through her act of quiet submission, by the way, I forgot to say this, I got ADHD on the brain bad today, so just follow along with me like I don't, and pretend that you followed me just flawlessly. This new place in my life where I start every conversation with Noah and Connie and say, I think I've told you this before. And they're now at the point going, yes, you did. So I'm going to evolve from that to be like, just pretend you've not heard this before for my sanity. When Peter tells a slave or servant to submit, that wasn't controversial and groundbreaking back then. The servant had no choice but to submit. The uncommonness became when you became a believer and Paul comes around and says, you're neither Jew nor Greek nor Gentile nor slave. When he says that, that's where like, wait a minute, if we aren't that, then we have this new freedom. And Peter is saying, suppress your freedom for a purpose. And I feel like that's a word that we need to learn in North America vastly. There are times to suppress your freedom for a greater purpose. We all about our freedoms all day long up in this joint, and we fighting and yelling for them all day long, and we're just mixed up in this whole thing about I got to write for this and that. Sometimes you have to give up your freedom. Peter, in essence, is saying you are correct. You are no longer slave, but you're in Christ. So submit anyways. The rule to the wife to submit to the husband, that's not new and groundbreaking to that generation. That generation, the women had no rights. I tell you the truth, and I've got a story in Matthew to back it up in just a second. Men can issue a decree for divorce back then for anything. And indeed, if they caught the wife in an act of adultery, they had the right to right there snuff her life out. Women didn't have the same right. If old Claudius came home and you said, Claudius, that smells like Delilah. And Claudius is like, you right? His wife's like, yes, sir. So submitting to that's not a new word to them. The new word to them, though, was that you are now a believer and your husband may not be. You still submit because there's purpose in giving up your freedom. And the purpose in the context that Peter gave them was that that man may come to faith. What a glorious thing. I know of no one who embraces the gospel and doesn't want their fellow partner to embrace the gospel. I don't know that person. This teaching gets a little bit controversial, though, because now Peter looks at the man and says, you can't act like you want to act. You can no longer treat her how you want to treat her. You can no longer issue rights to divorce for any silly old reason. You can no longer mess around with Delilah. And it's at this point that Claudius and the rest of the people, then which Peter's writing, is like, whoa, hold on a second. This whole thing has been predicated upon the fact that I'm a man, I can do what I want. So I told you I was going to give you a story that proves a believer could pretty much divorce a woman for any reason. One of my favorite stories, and believe it or not, we got it when we were studying Matthew. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 says, some Pharisees came to him testing him and say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? And he answered them, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart. Because your heart's broken. It's messed up. It's dirty. Sorry, I'm adding some stuff there. If Eugene can do it in the message, so can I. Moses forbid you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry. He said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only to those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs that were made eunuchs by men. They're also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it. Let me tell you, they brought this to Jesus to find out if he thought divorce is okay. And what did Jesus flat out say? No. Jesus said, from the beginning, here was the intention. God was going to take two stubborn, fallible people and make them a one-person unit. And what he put together, don't try to separate. The first word to these men, husbands, live with your wife, what he's saying right here, the very first word is fight. Fight, 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 fight. Divorce isn't an option. It's just not an option. And I love how Jesus, because your hearts were hard and Moses permitted it, and I love how he gives us this escape clause. We love the escape clause, but I don't think there truly is an escape clause. I know it sounds like it, except for in the case of immorality. But when we look at Scripture time and time and time again, God still says to overlook the immorality because his people were immoral and he still keeps them. Again, one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. Oh, gosh. Gomer and Hosea. Favorite story in Scripture. You can tell me I'm crazy. I'm going to tell you that's radical holy living. When God tells you to marry a harlot and he says she's going to cheat on you and still take her back and you do that, that's uncommon. Maybe not so much in 2018 because we have these whole different rules about like these dating responsibilities and roles. But generally speaking, go to any culture and they'll tell you, no, you don't marry the lady who's been sleeping around and then she's going to sleep around and you take her back. In fact, if you watch any daytime television, which I do not recommend at all, judge me when I used to, I don't have cable anymore, Buzzer TV's where I'm living. Every time I saw the Maury show, what did they say? Once a cheater, always a cheater. Don't take him back. It was either that or you had to prove that he wasn't you are not the father. And the guy's like, I told you that's the only two shows. I think he does. I don't even know. Regardless, church, I thank God for grace, but we must not sin that grace may abound. We must not do that. And look, as a man who's mother and father have been divorced. I have been. My wife's family is. From that, I want to be gracious and merciful to people. I really do. But let me tell you what our standard should be. Not looking for the loophole. Not being, it's okay. And I'm just telling you, I think from this passage and other passages, especially since we should be like Christ, that we as men must fight. It is heartbreaking, I'm sure, when someone says to you, I don't want to be with you anymore and I want a divorce. But I'm telling you, dear man of God, if that happens to you, stand up and say no. Fight. Why do I get this? Because the very first, and I'm stuck on this one little phrase, but it says likewise, like who? Like Christ. You remember that Jesus said this, and if you don't, let me refresh your memory. Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I've kept. In Ephesians, Paul tells us that the husband is to love the wife like Christ loves the church. All that the Father has given me, I have kept. I have fallen short once, my friends, but I promise you I'll never fall short again. That lady over there wants to leave me tomorrow. I will declare she's my wife to the day I breathe my last breath. There will not be no divorce proceeding. I promise you. You think I'm lying? Well, that's okay, because I'm called to an uncommon life. I promise you tomorrow, she can keep the house, keep the car, doggone, she better keep the dog. I may or may not take the frog with me. But every day I get my paycheck, I'm going to go right down this, who's that going to? My wife, why? That's my wife. I will fight. I'm a pacifist, by the way, I don't fight very often. Many of y'all know that. You're like, I wish you would say something to someone, but I'm going to fight. Because I'm to be living like Christ in the role of my marriage, and Christ gave himself up for the church, but he kept her. And she's stubborn, are we not? And we fight Christ, we try to run away, and he keeps what's his. Oh, dear men, hard word, a hard challenge today. What if she doesn't submit, Pastor? Stay. What if she cheats, Pastor? Stay. You've been called to live like Christ. All that the Father has given him, he's kept. Likewise, like Christ. Oh, it won't be a bed of roses all the time. Sometimes it will be, and that'll be great. Sometimes the stars will align, and God is gracious to you. But Jesus' teaching and the word of the Father is what? He hates divorce. Why? The picture of a man and a woman, dear beloved children of God, the picture that we have is the same picture of God and his son in the church. I can't fully understand the Trinity for you, but I can give you a picture of it, husband and wife. Two flesh, one. Same substance, same nature, one person. Spent a long time on that first point. Let me move on, sorry. Next thing, he says, likewise, husbands. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with weaker vessels, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so your prayers may not be hindered. Likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, if you were to look at like five different translations, that's translated five different ways. It is a tricky translation in the Greek. I think NIV says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Considerate sounds a little bit like understanding way to me. Similarly, your husband should try to understand the wives you live with. In the same way, you husbands must conduct your married life with understanding. In the same way, husbands must also treat their wives with consideration in their life. King James says it way different than all that. King James says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. So on the one tone of this is to understand her. And that's, by the way, valuable in marriage. hugely valuable. You have a lot of misunderstandings because you don't understand her because you're created differently. That could be just differently because I do believe there's differences in genders. I know that we're trying to cross that line as a society, but I think there are just differences in gender. We just tend to operate differently. It could just be because we're just different. I mean, that's another thing. Like, I love when they say, like, there's all these generalities about men, and then I sit in a room with men. I'm like, I'm as different from y'all as I am my wife. I'm like the different cat in the room. So there could be this gender differences, but there's just the reality that when you try to cohabitate life with someone else, there's differences. Like, you have to understand. So on the one way, that makes sense that Peter may be saying, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way. Take time to understand. And that would be a wise word to men because, quite honestly, a lot of times, and here's a generalization, we just don't try to understand anything. We just try to do. One of the reasons, and this is just, I think, true, one of the reasons we find that male students are better at math is they don't need to understand why. You just tell a kid, flip and multiply. Like, you just tell a kid to divide fractions, you flip it, and you multiply. And a little boy's like, okay. Generally speaking, you said to a little girl, she's like, why? And then you sit there and you're like, well, somebody told me to flip and multiply. And they're like, but why do you do that? I didn't find that out until I was with my math coach, who's a lady, and she's like, okay, this week we're going to teach the kids how to divide fractions. I was like, got it, flip, multiply. She's like, what? And how did you know that? And I was like, someone, somewhere in my education told me to flip and multiply. And she looked at me and said, why? I had two answers for her. Some dude told me, and more importantly, because it just works. So this understanding thing has been a challenge of mine because I not only have like the differences of men and women, which is hugely different, I also have ADHD, which also just throws a big wrench in the thing. So like Connie will be like, how did the conversation go? And I'll be like, it went A, B, C. But what was the feeling of B? What was the body language like? Now, I don't tell her this because I, you know, try to keep some dignity. I don't know what the body language was like because you can ask people in a meeting with me. I was playing with chairs at that point. Like, the meeting had gone so long that I was like, I have now built a little barrier around myself with chairs. And that's a fact. If you stay with me long enough, at some point, even in share groups sometimes, I'm like, oh, here's a chair. I'm going to now move that chair to protect me from you people. I know that's odd, but welcome to life with me. So usually, like, I don't know because I just wasn't paying attention. Or then the other thing is like the conversation went A, B, C, but then like 3 hours later, I'm like, oh, wait, there was a D to the conversation too. And then she's like, well, the D was the most important part. Well, it surely couldn't have been the most important part because I didn't remember the D. Well, honey, you forgot your name yesterday. Well, that's not important. Just call me to dinner, whatever name you want to call me. It could be true that he means understanding. I think King James brings a different picture to it. So I think a better picture, though, is this. Likewise, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell, by the way, live with them. The word there is know. It's the same word that we use for intimacy. So there's an element to that. And Paul brings out in his writing that we're mutually submissive in that area. We tend to think it's only the men or the women that need to be submissive. But no, men do too, by the way, according to Paul. But in this, he's saying, live with them, so that's important. And I go back to that concept of a forever union. And live with them, not just understanding them, oh, that's important, but live with them having the knowledge. And what is the knowledge that we must have to live with them? The knowledge is this, that we are in Christ and we are operating, or we're trying to fulfill the role that Christ has for us. The knowledge that I need to live with in my marriage starts with what I just said from the get-go. NASA says failure is not an option. Well, for my marriage, divorce is not an option. That's the first knowledge I live by. The second knowledge I live by is, how do I live with her? According to him, I live with her, and he says here, we're going to flesh out in just a second, but we treat her with honor and respect. Elsewhere, Paul says, how do I live with her? He says, I give myself up for her as Christ gave himself up for me. I'm active in, and last week it said, hey, it's okay to have outward adornments. It really is, but if the outward's all you focused on, you're missing the picture, because inward beauty is more important than outward beauty. It's, I'm giving myself up not just to make the outer look pretty, but to make the inner look pretty. Husbands, live with them according to knowledge. I love the next part. NSAB says, as with a weaker vessel, since she's a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. So there's two things that we need to do. But first of all, I have to deal with the tricky issue here, because he said it, and now we've got to deal with it as the weaker vessel. First of all, here's what every one of us can agree with. Vessel in Scripture speaks of human body. Because of that, generally speaking, this has been translated that the woman's, I don't know how to say that phrase, but you're with me, that a feminine body, generally speaking, is weaker than a male body. That's been a common translation, if you will. And to that, I mean, there's some agreement to that. Like, again, sinner, judge me. I'll watch some WWE. And if you've never watched WWE, Brock Lesnar is a beast of a man. And there's like a beast of a woman in WWE, but she's like a cricket compared to Brock Lesnar. And I'm not being sexist, I'm just being honest. Any sport, like if you do the 100-meter, whatever that thing's called, the fastest man in the world was the guy from Jamaica. He's the fastest person on the planet. No lady, because the body, it's just a different body. Now, that being said, I held that position for a long time because it makes sense, because it says weaker vessel, weaker body. And then my wife had a child. I'm like, no, that is not a weaker body at all. Like, no. That is a stronger body, because no. I get a splinter, and it's the end of the world. I just can't even imagine what I saw that birthing day. No! So I don't think it's body, although it makes sense. I mean, I joke around that about that. But I got this new perspective this week as I was reading from a commentator. So look, he and I could be in error on this, but it's sure to make a lot of sense to me. When you voluntarily submit to someone, you're making yourself the weaker vessel. Because when you submit, you're giving someone else rights. And when you're giving someone else rights, you are now the weaker person. I submit to authority, right? Whether I like it or not, the policeman is stronger than I am because I've submitted to his authority. He has the power in that situation. I don't have the power in that situation. When that policeman comes rolling around, he's like, hey, hands behind your back. I am now the weaker person because, guess what? My hands will be behind my back. That means he's stronger than I am right off the bat. If you think about that picture, this makes a whole lot more sense, doesn't it? Husbands, live with your wife according to knowledge, giving them honor as weaker vessels. They are to receive honor because they're weaker, not because they're weaker physically, not because they're weaker mentally, not because they're weaker spiritually, because heavens, we know sometimes women can like do circles around the men, spiritually speaking. No, they're weaker because they have honored God by submitting to your sorry tale or good tale, whatever light you want to view your tale in today. Whoa. Submission makes you weaker. God has asked these dear, beloved creatures, man, I think I like ladies better than men, if I'm honest with you. Dearly beloved women, he's asked them, even though they have strength, to submit. And when they do that, they put themselves in a position of weakness, which, by the way, let's be honest, that's why we have a hard time submitting. I don't want to be in a weak position. I've been raised never to be put in a weak position. I've been raised with, fool me once, oh well, fool me twice, shame on whoever, fool me three times, and we're pulling the trigger. I think that's how the expression goes. I could be wrong. But right, like the worst thing that can happen is you'd be taken advantage of. Pretty much. And yet when we submit, we put ourselves in a position in which we can be taken advantage of. Ladies, the bad news, I mean, this is bad news. This is as bad news I can give you ever, ever, ever. The bad news for you is the scripture says to submit. I gave you the bad news. I'm sorry. The good news is that God is asking your man to do something different. It is at this point that I believe that Peter's teaching is so controversial to his original audience. Because he looks at this original audience and he says to them, honor your wives. There's two things I think about honor. Number one, it means that you value something. Number two, I think it means that it has a great price, right? I mean, I guess those are kind of related. But I honor something, I see its worth, and then I honor it, and it's got a great value. It's worth something, and the value is great. Proverbs says, he who finds a good wife has found a good thing indeed. In fact, in Proverbs 31, it even speaks of that at the city gates he is known by her. By the way, that shows me another part of this weaker vessel. I mean, good golly, very few men are like, I work and work and work and work and work, and now you get the credit. But plenty of submissive women do that. How many great men in history, leaders, have you seen? I've only gotten here because behind every great man is an even greater woman. I changed it. Honor, value, respect, honor. This is valuable. So when you lead in a position of value, when I live with my wife, understanding the knowledge that I'm to lead as Christ leads, I'm to keep as Christ keeps, and I value the fact that she has willingly made herself less than she can be. I honor that. I respect that. I treat that with dignity. I praise that. When I honor my wife, by the way, and I call her to submit, because Scripture calls her to submit, I'm now looking not for my interests. I'm looking for her interests, am I not? She's valuable. Doesn't just say to grant her honor because she's weaker. It also says to grant her all honor because she's a fellow heir of the grace of life. Funny, it came up in share group. This always happens. Here's my share group reference, and it's courtesy of Lori Floss today. I love how God works this out. He worked it out for me. Honor her as fellow heir of the grace of life. When they came to Jesus to trip him up in Matthew about this whole divorce thing, he was like, we already heard what he said originally, like, hey, don't do it, stupid, two become one flesh, that's always the intention, you got broken hearts, Moses had to allow it, kind of a thing. Well, then they're like, okay, well, at the resurrection, what happens to a lady that's been married to four different brothers? And Jesus is like, you're not even viewing life in its reality. And this is where Lori comes in today, because we're talking about something in a share group. She's like, we always just think about the now. The vaporness of life, which is really this short. Like, I'm saying, Alethea, baby girl, you're going to go to high school like next month in my eyes. I promise you, because when I came to this church, Caroline Flaws was in kindergarten. Home girl graduated. That's insane. It went by like this. I kid you not, younger kids. Now, the older people in my room are laughing their heads off at me. It's like, ha, ha, ha. I remember having my child, and now my child's married and got kids. I'm like, I know, we're on the same page. It's the shortness of life. But it was interesting in that context, though, because Jesus said, just dropped a bomb on them and said this, eternity is way different than our current existence. We've got this picture that heaven's just going to be like a continuation of like everyday life here. Like, oh, I'm just going to close my eyes, wake up, and then I wake up and going to go to, I don't know if they'll have Starbucks in heaven, because I don't know. They got some funky stances. I've been assured that Chick-fil-A will be there, so you're going to wake up in the morning, you're going to get some chicken minis. don't get the coffee, it's awful. Pray to God that Dunkin' Donuts is in heaven. I don't know. Or whatever you like to drink. Sorry, I'm not endorsing anything other than Chick-fil-A. It's God's food. What else is God's food? Surely not McDonald's. Sorry. Ooh, Bustelo. That'll definitely be there. Because Cubans, they just got to write in. They don't even have to do anything. Man, now she's got me thinking about pan con leche. I don't want Chick-fil-A anymore. Thank you. Ruining me. No, it's like this continuum. Like, it's almost like, oh, we're going to, like, I don't know, we're going to walk on these streets of gold, and we're going to hang out in each other's mansions, and my friend Mary's going to have a slurping machine because God gives us what we want in heaven. And I'm going to put my face under the slurping machine. And I have a glorified body, so I'm not going to get fat, no brain freeze. Or you have this other picture of heaven, like we all have angel's wings, and we all have our little lyres, I think that's what they're called, and we all have our little clouds. And every time a bell rings, someone else gets their wings. Oh, Jesus says that the new earth and new heavens can be a radical place because it's going to be a place where God's authority rules in all instances. And it's going to be a place where every one of us no longer has to cave to the whims of our flesh anymore. It is a place that is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians when he says, don't be like the Gentiles who crave after their own desires. It's going to be a place like, my only desire is to worship God. It's going to be a place where the ultimate fulfillment of everything he said is true. And it's going to be a place where there is no Cuban. It's going to break my heart. There is no Gentile. There is no slave. It is a place we're going to be one worshiping the Creator. Because of that, Jesus said, marriage in heaven? Are you kidding me? So let me give you something. As bad as your marriage may be, rest assured of this, it's a temporary role in an eternal picture. That might make it a little bit easier for us struggling in the thing. Maybe it doesn't. I don't know. But all that to say, when he looks at this and he says, treat her with honor and respect because you understand what God requires. Treat her with honor and respect because she's a co-heir. You are going to inhabit the kingdom together as brother and sister. There's great value then in making sure that you were presented before him spotless like a bride. Isn't that what Jesus is going to do? Going to present us spotless before the Father as a spotless bride? So then if I look at it in that context, she's not just my flesh bag to like get my pleasure out of, because people use this verse for that kind of nonsense, don't they? Submit, woman. Get in that kitchen. Get pregnant and barefoot. Sorry, I'm from Wachula. Do what you don't want to do because I'm your husband. No, when you look at this picture, you're a co-heir. I love you, I value you, I honor you, I want what's best for you. Sometimes it's a hard thing, because sometimes what's best for you is not what you think is best for you, and that's always been a case for me. And sometimes it's a freeing thing, because, hey, I give you the freedom to do what you've been put on this planet to do. I honor you because we're co-heirs. He throws in this last reason, by the way, the first two reasons I already gave you. We are to live with the understanding. I think the understanding is a scriptural understanding. We are to treat them with honor because they're the weaker vessel, because they've made themselves. They have willfully made themselves in a weaker position. Is that not breathtaking? By the way, one more word of encouragement to you ladies. Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom are the weak. That's Jesus' words. And every time Jesus speaks about the weaker vessel, he's usually talking about someone who's going to be glorious. Heaven, the disciples in Matthew are fighting all the time. Who's number one? Who's number one? Who's number one? Jesus is like, the lowest. Oh, you dear woman, hear my heart. I'm getting stuck on that expression again now. But hear the passion of Antonio Cordova today. Ye who submit to the most stubborn and foulest, just know that you're probably one of the greatest in the kingdom. Elsewhere it says, Paul says, that God uses the foolish to confound the wise. And this indeed is foolish, to make yourself weaker. And yet, God's going to receive the glory. The last reason, by the way, and I think it just seems like a selfish reason. I'm just going to try to be honest and blunt with you. He says to treat her with respect, honor her as a weaker vessel because she's a co-heir, because you're to live according to the word. He says, so your prayers may not be hindered. It's almost like, okay, let me give you a selfish reason to do good. I'm not sure that's what he's saying, but it kind of feels that way to an extent, right? Hey, You don't want your prayers to be hindered, do you? Then treat her this way. Now, if I stop and think about this, this is a concept that Gary Overbow is helping us flesh out in Share Group, and I love it. And he says, and I think he's right, righteousness means acting rightly. And we talk about acting rightly, that means we are talking about acting in relationship. And not just this place in Scripture, but there's other places in Scripture where, in fact, Jesus said, hey, if you have an offering and you got beef with your brother, again, this is the Eugene or Cordovi translation of that passage, you got beef with your brother, don't bring your offering, go find peace with your brother. Now, I just tend to think, and I could be wrong, and forgive me if I am, I tend to think that the most important human relationship on this planet is the relationship of husband and wife. That's just my personal opinion, as I proclaim to you what Scripture says even this morning. That being said, I can't help to think that if there's problems here, that that's not going to hinder relationship here. I can't help but think that if I'm causing her to submit in suffering, that I'm probably going to have a disconnected prayer life a little bit. Especially in the context of, she's his precious little one, and it's better for me to treat her with honor and respect than the alternative. Flip side, if this relationship is out of whack, it just affects the other matter. I mean, let's just be honest. A lot of us have a hard time with the picture of God being father because there's an out-of-whack relationship with father it could be. Or a lot of times we have a hard time with, I can't believe God will forgive me because we have there's a relational problem somewhere where we're either not forgiving or we've not been forgiven. Here's what I wish I could tell you this morning. Like, as an introvert, as the weirdest cat in this room, at least I feel like the weirdest guy in the room, I just promise you. Here's what I know. I wish, as an introvert and as a weirdo, I wish that life didn't have to be relationally. Life would work best for me personally, just me personally, if I just like woke up in the morning, played some Disney Emoji Blitz, didn't talk to anyone else, went and got whatever food I wanted, came back, played some PlayStation 4, read a little bit of this, and have no interaction with anyone else. Like, life would be easier. But it's not even about interactions with people. It's about living in relationship. And we it's like, oh, I don't really understand why my prayer life is lacking. Some of us are like that. I don't even know why I don't want to pray. Can I just suggest to you, it's because perhaps we have some stuff out of whack relationally with one another. Could that play a role? At least according to the Scripture, according to this Scripture, it does play a role if your marital relationship's a little bit out of whack. For the husband at least, right? Because here's talking directly to the husband. Husband. And it's because he's been given the greater responsibility. She's been called to be weaker and submit. He's been called not to be a taskmaster. And here's what we know about the human heart. Give it too much authority and power, and it does just that. So this morning, I repent for the times I've been a cruel taskmaster, and sadly I have been. And I pray for those men who've done the same, to use my poor sisters who have been, I don't want to say abused like in a bad way, but whose authority has, whatever, you've been improperly authorized. I don't even know the right word to say. Like, I pray for you. But dear man, just a suggestion from the Word of God. My prayer life is lacking. Could it be that I'm not doing relationally what I should be doing? Something for us to ponder. And again, even as a church, if we think about our church's prayer life, are we out of whack relationally? And do we need to work on that? I'll confess to you that I need to, because again, I said to you that life works best if you just keep me on a little. I would have probably been a great zoo exhibit. Like, that would freak some people out, but I've been like, I'm cool. Like, I'm just living my life, but I don't got to talk to you. That's awesome. Like, you can say whatever you want about me, but I'm cool. Like, the Truman Show, that would have been no, because he had to interact with people. We all have our baggage, and we all have reasons why we want to withdraw from one another. We do. Yet we've been called to an uncommon life. And the uncommon life is this. God is bringing together a bunch of different kind of people and putting, and we're going to look at it. First Thessalonians is going to talk about it in a couple weeks, because there's no share group next week because it's just me and you. We can apparently go get you some breakfast somewhere. But even you were going to talk about later on how we should love one another, right? I just feel like it is more radical than we thought. is more than just checking off the box of, I went to church on Sunday, I gave a tithe, I did this and that. It's about the quality of our relationship with one another. And that's just something, I'm going to be honest with you, as a church we have to work on, because you have a guy who's flawed in that area, if that makes sense to you. So because of that, by the way, here's the beauty of the body of Christ. It's created of many members. Each one is important. Each one has a role to play. So those of you who are more relational beings help those of us who are freaked out to say hello to people to connect to one another. And most importantly, just love one another as we're struggling through whatever. And here's my last word of freedom I hope to everybody. This happens in my house a lot of time. I have no concept of time. I love you people, but I have no concept of time. I've been asked every week at Share Group how my summer is going. I swear I still don't feel like I'm on summer break. I haven't gone to work, but I just feel like, are we going to have a summer break yet? And Connie's like, you're going back? Like, I got to go back August 1st. Which is like, in my economy, will be tomorrow. Because that's how, like, I have no concept of time. Anyway, so time will pass, and it'll be like a month or something. I'll forget that I haven't said hello or something. And Connie's like, oh, you know, I just feel, I feel terrible. Now we're obligated. Don't ever feel obligated. But be honest enough to be like, hey, like, this is who I am, and I still love you. Like, how can we work this out? Like, that's the other thing about relationally. We have to see that we each have individual exclusive needs, and we just need to, I don't know, mesh together, if that makes sense. And trying to force a peg into the thing is never going to work. But working with the understanding of, and by the way, this is why I know women are weaker vessels in this concept. When you open up and share this kind of stuff about people, they either use it against you or they use it for you. Here's what I hope as a church, that we so love one another, we start sharing this stuff, because confession is good, by the way. We start sharing this stuff, and then there's like no fear of, oh my gosh, I told them that I struggle with people, whatever. Like, I want the praise of people, and I struggle with that now forever. Like, anytime I get a little hot-headed, they're like, aha, you have that sin problem. Rather, oh man, like, you're afraid of people? Like, I do. It's always awkward and happens, but I love Mark Flaws. We get a visitor. He's like, I know Antonio's afraid to meet someone. Let's go, Antonio. And I'm like sweating the whole way, but you know what? I love it. Because here's the reverse of that. The reverse of that is, I expect the pastor to greet everybody, but he won't do it, and he sucks. And I've grown up in that mess. I'm done with that mess. The reverse should be this. He's got a flaw. I've got a flaw. We complement each other, which, by the way, should be the ideal marriage, complementarianism. And if it's not working right, I just gave you your roles, and I'm going to leave it at that. In a perfect world, what God intends is for us to complement one another. As an assembly, I've got my weaknesses, and you've got your weaknesses. Let's not assume the worst, because relationship is important, and let's work through those issues and be like, heavens, I don't care if a visitor comes and you tell them, I know you're probably used to the pastor greeting you, that guy's afraid of people. That would not hurt my feelings at all. And then if they really want to meet me, they'd be like, well, I don't know that I want to meet him because he's afraid of people, and that's just weird. I'm just playing. I'm just trying to tell you that I think as we get to know each other, and that's why I think it's important for us to continue to Shake It Up Sunday or whatever it's called, because we got to get to a place where it's safe to let it all hang out and be like, oh, he didn't call me not because he doesn't care. He didn't call me because he's an idiot. No, it's fine. I can only share my stuff up here. I mean, we could open up tonight and you can all start sharing your stuff, but I think it's more intimate when we do it in those small group settings. Radical living, by the way, is living in relationship, showing all the warts. That's what a submissive wife does. And then the master who's the husband then doesn't use those warts, but complements those, and together they're one. Said it, and I'll say it again, and I close with this too. My wife is, she is introverted. It's so weird. People just don't believe it. Like, how can you be an introvert, Antonio, and get up and talk in front of everybody? And they're like, how can Connie be an introvert and walk the dog and talk to everyone in the neighborhood? It makes no sense. Like, let me just say that right now. However, I love the compatibilism of my wife. Like, I wouldn't have any, this is God-honest truth. I'd probably have no friends, aside from you church people, if it wasn't for my wife. Any friend I've made in the last 17 years of my life have been because that lady has forced me to make friends. Now, I don't share her warts because I think it's my job to honor and glory, but I'm just telling you there's some stuff she needs to work on, and I just feel like instead of using those against her, I can then use my gifts, and together we can do what God has called us to do, which is two flesh be one. So when we minister in harmony, isn't that a beautiful thing? I'm going to paint that to the church picture. The church is many members, one body. And when you use your strength, which is my weakness, and I use my strength, which is your weakness, and we hold that together, and we love one another despite those things, and we don't use it when you failed me, I can't imagine but just the harmony, beauty, and growth that we will exhibit. I don't know if it'll be numerical growth, but I sure believe it'll be spiritual growth. And I do believe this firmly with every inch of my heart and being, that as we start to do that, if we start to be compatible with one another, I use my strength, use your strength, you don't use my weakness against me, I don't use your weakness, as we start to do that, we will start to love one another, and this is a promise from the scripture, doggone it if Brandon won't know where his. They'll say they don't got all the fancy VBS junk, and they'll say they don't got a kids program, but they sure do doggone love each other. I went to that church last week, and I found out that Sister Margarita has a problem with margaritas, and they doggone loved her, and she served, and I'm just telling you, like, authentic relational growth in Christ, authentic relational growth in Christ is all I'm after at this stage of my life. That's all I'm after. I am done with numbers for numbers' sake. If you don't like it, send me on my way. I want some authentic relational in Christ growth. I want to get connected to my brothers and be like, hey, I didn't want to come today. Thank you for making me come. That happens a lot. Like, I'm telling you, I would live my life on my brown recliner if God would let me. And I'm pushed out of my comfort zone sometimes, and I'm given grace and mercy, and as we start to give grace and mercy, I just can't help but believe we won't start to let down our guards. I went off on a tangent I was not supposed to. I'm having an ADHD today because marriage is always a tricky thing for me to preach on because I just wish I wish I was better. But that's okay because God's working on me, and he's working on you. Together, he's going to accomplish his purposes. Husbands, honor your wife. Lead with grace and mercy. Make that an important relationship. Because realize when that relationship's out of whack, your prayer life is out of whack. That's the word of God, not Antonio. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for your love for us and towards us. God, I thank you for your care and compassion. Lord, help us do what I've challenged us to do, as I believe you've placed in my heart. Help us to grow relationally in Christ. Help us, Father, to value our differences enough and respect each other enough to go past those. Help us to have freedom in sharing who we are and knowing that our brothers and sisters care for our best. Thank you for the picture that marriage should be. Thank you that women in this assembly have voluntarily made themselves weaker by submitting to just scoundrels sometimes. And yet, Father, thank you that you've called husbands to be honorable and love their wives with honor. And I thank you, Father, that as we reveal ourselves more and more intimately and show each other our warts, that as husbands we will find ways to mesh as one and use our strengths to cover her weaknesses and likewise. Help us as an assembly, Father, to continue this journey that we're on of growing relationally. Father, I would love for there to be more people here. That'd be phenomenal. But Father, more than that, I want to see transformation. I want to see us living radically. Uncommon lives. Living uncommon, loving uncommon. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.